It is so good to see so many smiling, joyous faces today on this glorious, joyous day, the Lord's Day. Brenda walked in after 3 weeks from being gone and says to me, "So where are we? Where are we?" Well, Brenda, may I direct your attention to the notes today. We are beginning a new series since you last left us. It's all about Paul's treasured friendships. My, oh my, oh my, what a study this is turning out to be. 2 weeks ago, we looked at friendship number one. That would be Barnabas. Today is part two of that study. And then where shall we go from there? Why, we shall go to the inner circle of Paul's treasured friendships. From Barnabas, we move to Silas. From Silas, we move to Luke. From Luke, we move to Priscilla and Aquila. From Priscilla and Aquila, we move to Timothy, then Titus, and then John Mark. That's the inner circle. And then we move to the next layer and see the next set of friends that Paul had. These are cherished friendships. And I'm here to tell you, Paul would not be the man that he ever was, the man that we have read about and come to know about in the Word of God, had it not been for these cherished friendships of his. When you read through the book of Acts, and then you read all 13 of his letters, there are over 100 names that he identifies for us. They're all part of his family, his fellowship, his entourage of encouragement. And I am excited to just get started part two in one of Paul's most cherished friendships. That's the study of Barnabas. Oh, by the way, that was not his original name. That was not the name that mom and dad gave him when he came into the world. His name was Joseph. He was of the tribe of Levi. He lived on the island of Cyprus, which means he was Hellenized, which means he was a Greek-speaking Jew who landed in Jerusalem and is one of the premier leaders within that church. That's who we're looking at today. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles named Barnabas. And Luke tells us that's because Barnabas means son of encouragement, and that is going to be this man's spiritual trademark as we work our way through his story. So where shall we begin? Well, I suggest we begin where we were last Sunday. Let's begin at the beginning, and let's turn, please, to the book of Acts, and let's look at Acts chapter 4. Now, last Sunday, I presented five brief snapshots from the book of Acts that Luke took as we look into this wonderful story of Barnabas. Today, we're looking at the last two snapshots. That means there are seven pictures of Barnabas in the book of Acts, five last week, two this morning. Let's see, five plus two, that is seven. Yep, that's the new math. And today, I just want us to get our feet wet once again by looking at the first picture. This is the introduction to Barnabas. This is how Luke presents him as he comes onto the scene. He is an example of the great grace that is working within the hearts and lives of the church in Jerusalem. So I want you to turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. Here is our introduction to Joseph, a Levite from the Isle of Cyprus. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace, great grace, was bestowed upon them all. How so? Verse 34. There were no needy persons among them. Why? For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Enter Barnabas. Verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which, by the way, says Luke, means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought it the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The word that is translated son of encouragement is the same word that John uses to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the counselor. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside of believers and aids them in their time of need. That's the son of encouragement. That's Barnabas. His ministry is to come alongside of those in need and help them in their times of distress. What a beautiful picture this is as we think about this man's ministry in the life of the Apostle Paul. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in your goodness and grace to us. And we would ask once again that as we look unto thee for encouragement, that we might find the encouragement that we need in the example of Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, cherished friend of the Apostle Paul. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Encouragement is something everyone can do, an old friend once wrote, and encouragement is something everyone must have. Every Christian is called to encourage others. And contrary to what you may be thinking, you are not an exception. So writes an old friend, Dr. Sam Storms. Encouragement is also something everyone must receive. Imagine what any church would be like if only a handful of its members was committed to encouraging others with words of appreciation and praise and practical demonstrations of love and acceptance. There are times when everyone needs to know that someone cares. As we saw in our previous study, Barnabas was one of the choicest saints of the early church and a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. His story unfolds in the book of Acts, where Luke presents a series of important snapshots of his life. Thus far, we've looked at the first five. What beautiful pictures these were that we noted 2 weeks ago. First, in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, Barnabas is introduced as an individual with a generous and sacrificial spirit. His original name was Joseph, but when he sold his land and donated the proceeds to help support the poorer members of the Jerusalem church, the apostles gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He comes alongside to help those in need. He supports those who are in trouble. He gives a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, a word of consolation, sometimes a word of exhortation. Enter Barnabas, son of encouragement. This will be one of Paul's premier friendships. Then secondly, snapshot number two, in Acts chapter 9, 26 and 27, Barnabas was the one man in the Jerusalem church who believed in the spiritual transformation of Saul. He took him to the apostles, courageously vouched for him, and as a result, they gladly received him into their fellowship. If it weren't for Barnabas, Paul never would have been welcomed by the Jerusalem church 3 years after his conversion, for nobody was believing that this chief persecutor of the church had truly been transformed and changed and now was one of their friends. Nobody was believing that except Barnabas. And so he took Saul to the elders and to the apostles, and he told them about this man's transformation and gave them all the good news. And as a result, Saul was welcomed into the Jerusalem church. Then thirdly, in Acts chapter 11, 19 through 26, Barnabas was commissioned by the elders in the Jerusalem church to determine if the Gentile church in Antioch was genuine. He quickly saw the grace of God at work in their lives and encouraged them to persevere in their newfound faith. He also encouraged Saul by bringing him to Antioch and giving him his great opportunity to minister in this important work. Where was Saul? Why, he was in the shadows of obscurity. He had been saved for close to 10 years, but he was not yet in the mainstream of the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. Enter Barnabas, the Greek-speaking Jew who goes to the Greek-speaking Gentile church in Antioch and goes and finds the apostle to the Gentiles and brings him into the mainstream of the church. And now Saul, soon to be renamed Paul, is off and running thanks to Barnabas. Then the fourth snapshot in Acts chapter 11, 27 through 30. Barnabas was selected by the church at Antioch, along with Saul, to bring a relief fund for the brethren in Judea who were suffering from a severe famine. Those who sent the gift knew that it was being put into the hands of a responsible and trustworthy representative. Antioch is 300 miles north of Jerusalem. If you average 3 miles per hour and walk 7 hours per day, let's round it down, you're walking 20 miles a day. It would take you 15 days to make the journey, carrying all of the cash to be distributed to the poorer members of the saints in the Jerusalem church. That's Barnabas, along with Saul, a trusted emissary and encouragement to the Church of Jesus Christ. Then finally, in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, he was the acknowledged leader of the first missionary journey. It was Barnabas and Saul who set sail for Cyprus, but by the time they left, it was Paul and his companions who began the next leg of their journey. The fact that Barnabas continued the mission with Paul as the leader shows that he resisted the common temptation of always wanting to be first. Instead, Barnabas graciously chose to play second fiddle to Paul's gifted leadership. That takes grace. That takes grace to be the mentor of a man that now becomes your leader. That's Barnabas, son of encouragement, doing everything he can to encourage others in the ongoing ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, today's study brings us to the last two snapshots of Barnabas's exceptional ministry of encouragement. In the first, he joins Paul in opposing a dangerous threat to their Gentile mission. That story begins to unfold in Acts 15, 1 through 6. And then in the second snapshot, he parts company with Paul after a sharp disagreement arose between them. Oh, Luke's not going to forget about this. That's Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. This will end their working partnership, but it will not end their friendship. They agree to disagree agreeably. They will never, ever see one another again. They will never minister together again. There is no scriptural evidence that they ever come back together again. But Paul's esteem for Barnabas continues to be evident by the way he refers to him in his epistles, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, and in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13. And as we shall also see, oh my, this sad event was providentially overruled for the good of missions, and believe it or not, for the good of Paul himself. And we'll see that when we come back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11. Are we geared up? Are we all buckled in? Are we ready to take off? We're now looking at the last two pictures that Luke takes of Barnabas, the son of encouragement. A, on your notes, he joined Paul in opposing the Judaizers. Why? That story begins in Acts 14, beginning with verse 26. After their missionary journey, here's what happened next. From Attalia, That's on the southern coast of Turkey. They sailed back to Antioch. That's in northern Syria, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them, so Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. That's Acts 14, verse 26 through chapter 15 and verse 2. Please note well, when they got there, a formal meeting was convened to discuss the problem. Chapter 15 and verse 3, it's called the Jerusalem Council. After a free and open discussion, really that means a free-for-all that was taking place, Peter stood up and rehearsed what the Lord had done among the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. That's verses 7 through 11. Then Barnabas and Paul, please note well, Luke is not talking about Paul and Barnabas, it's now Barnabas and Paul, verse 12, reported what the Lord had continued to do through them among the Gentiles. This reversal of the word order has not gone unnoticed by many of the commentators. Luke is intentional at this point. It's Barnabas leading the discussion, followed by Paul. As one author has written, Paul wisely led Barnabas take the lead in Jerusalem, for in Jerusalem it was the word of Barnabas rather than Paul which carried the weight, so writes Dr. Hebert in his wonderful little commentary called In Paul's Shadow. That's Acts 15, 25 and 26. So, as a result of the reasoned counsel of Peter and Barnabas and Paul, and James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, the church concluded that Jews and Gentiles alike can be saved only by faith alone, in Christ alone. Gentiles would not be required to be circumcised. Both Barnabas and Paul were standing firm on this matter, and, praise his holy name, they were standing together. Then they took the good news to Antioch, and the church rejoiced and was encouraged. That's the sixth snapshot. Would that Luke had stopped his picture taking at this point, but he doesn't, because a problem, a big problem, is soon to arise, and Luke has got his iPhone out. He's ready to take another snapshot. And so we move from Paul and Barnabas standing together in opposition against the Judaizers who were trying to infiltrate the Gentile church to the last shot where Barnabas is now parting company with Paul and goes to work in his own field of ministry. My, oh my, oh my. That's Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 36 through verse 41. Are you ready? Here are two seasoned missionaries. They are two long-time friends, and they cannot agree on something as simple as who will go with them on their second missionary journey. They can't agree. Here's how Luke tells the story. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." This is a follow-up visit They're going to go back through that first region where they were on their first journey. They want to go back through Cyprus. They want to go back into southern Turkey. They want to see how the churches are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. What? They parted company. They had such a sharp disagreement. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So they're dividing up the territory and going back through where they had been on that first journey. After spending some needed rest and recovery time in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas both agreed on the importance of a second missionary trip. Paul goes to Barnabas, let's go back. Barnabas goes, that's a great idea. Paul goes, you ready? Yep, but I want to take a Mark. And Paul goes, what? You want to take who? No, no way. Barnabas goes, way. Paul goes, no, no way. They could not agree on who should be on the missionary team. They all agreed they needed to take a second missionary trip, but they couldn't agree on who was going to make up this missionary team. The fact that Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark should not be all that surprising, for after all, he and Mark were cousins, back to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, and as we all know, blood is often, not always, but often thicker than water. You've got two first cousins. Thicker than water. And Barnabas sees a lot of potential in his cousin who has defected from the first journey. But more importantly than that, Barnabas was the kind of person who eagerly tried to help others, as we have seen, and who possessed a gift of insight concerning the spiritual potential of others, as we have also seen. That's Barnabas. So, true to his gracious and generous nature, he believed that Mark should not be thrown aside without giving him another opportunity. That makes sense, doesn't it? Barnabas, son of encouragement, one who wants to come alongside and aid those who are in trouble and in need of help. This is the man, first cousin notwithstanding, who wants to come alongside of a younger missionary who didn't fare so well on that first trip and bring him back. There's always hope. There's always a word of encouragement. There's always a benefit that he can provide. We'll monitor. We'll work with him. That's Barnabas. But Paul was just as convinced that they should not take Mark. After all, Mark had deserted the team at the beginning of the first missionary journey. That's Acts 13 and verse 13. Which was a sign of true weakness. Of course it was a sign of true weakness. According to Paul, the mission was too important and too demanding to enlist someone who had already proven himself to be unreliable. Oh, by way of analogy, would you really loan money to a person who didn't pay off the first amount he borrowed from you? Would you really do that, says Paul to Barnabas? Or how about this, Barnabas? How about if you left for the weekend and you want somebody to watch the dog and feed the plants and water the plants, and you found out when you got back that the person made just one trip into the apartment, the dog is starving, the plants are dying, the place is a wreck. Would you invite that person back into your apartment to take care of that while you're gone on your next weekend trip? Or how about this, Barnabas? What if you decided you just want to loan your car to a younger person in the church? He's a young person. He's not all that experienced in driving. And he goes and smacks up your car. And then after you get it fixed, the young guy wants to go back and say, oh, by the way, could I borrow your car again? Is that the kind of person that you'd really want to loan your car to? Is this the kind of person you really want to come and feed the dog and water the plants? Is this the kind of person, really, that you want to give a second loan to? Really? If you didn't pay back the first loan? That's Paul. Oh, and by the way, Paul, I am sure, would have Bible verses in hand to support his view, and Barnabas would have Bible verses in hand to support his view. Here's the problem. Back to the notes. The problem was that each man had an element of the truth on his side, and neither man was willing to compromise his convictions. That's the problem right there. Each man had an element of truth on their side, and neither man was willing to budge an inch when it came to his convictions. So as the discussion continued, it turned into a sharp disagreement. Wouldn't you have just loved to have been there? Would that Luke had told us what was going on in that conversation? But it seemed, in light of that sharp disagreement, that the only solution was for these two longtime friends to divide the territory and separate. So, look what happens. Barnabas took Mark and sailed back to his native Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and went back through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the newly formed churches. That's what happened. Thus ended the profitable and beautiful working partnership of Paul and Barnabas. There is no scriptural evidence that they ever worked together again. But please note well, not all separations lead to bad endings, as was the case here. This sad event was providentially overruled for good in two significant ways. Are you ready for the new math? First, God multiplied by dividing. There were now two missionary teams instead of one, both armed with the gospel message. Only a God who is sovereign can take something so seemingly sad and transform it into a powerful force for good. Why, that's Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know, writes Paul, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. But what about this sad event? What about this terribly sad event? God takes the saddest events in our lives and He providentially overrules them for the good, so even sad events ultimately prove to be good things that work out in the lives of His people who are loving and trusting Him. Are you ready to connect the dots? This is what I love to do. I love to help all of us connect the dots. Are you ready? I want you to think of the saddest event that happened to you this past week. The most troublesome event. The most discouraging event that happened to you this past week. I've got one in mind over my past week. How about you? You have a sad event? You have a difficulty? You have a discouraging time that happened this past week? Now, I want you to think about that in light of providence. We have a sovereign God. He takes the sad events in our lives that are all part of His purposes to work out something better, so that in the end, something joyful is really going to happen. Do you all believe that? No, I want you to be honest. Do you really, truly believe that? If you do, it's life-changing. If you do, you can't focus on the sad event. If you do, you can't look back on the past alone. You've got to trust Him that He's going to work all things out for the future. That's what we are seeing in this sad story. There is multiplication through division. Now, instead of one missionary team, there are two. The two teams are marching and pressing forward, each armed with the gospel message. There is multiplication through division. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. So we're not going to focus upon the sad events. We're going to trust in Him to take the sad events and transform them by His grace and in His time to bring about good. And that takes walking by faith. Because we'd all like to see that happen today. We'd all like to see that happen tomorrow. Oh, dear God in heaven, why in the world did you bring me through that horrible experience this past week? Well, trust me, says the Lord. Something good will take place, will come about. We just learn to walk by faith. That's what we're seeing here. God sovereignly overrules the sad events for good. For the cause of missions, the missionary team is expanding. It's multiplying. This is amazing. Oh, but secondly, and just as important, in God's providence, we know that John Mark ultimately did succeed in the ministry and that Paul did come to love and appreciate him. Oh my, oh my, oh my. The man that Paul said, no way, no how, no way. This man is going to be rebuilt. He's going to be restored. He's going to be re-energized. And about 10 years later, Paul can't wait to have him once again back in his company. Read all about it and what Paul writes about Barnabas. To the Colossians, Paul will later write, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Yep, we know who he is. We know who John Mark is, the cousin of Barnabas. Now look at what Paul says to the church of Colossae. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Accept him. He is profitable. He is beneficial. He's going to be a source of encouragement to you. Welcome him. Paul also identifies Mark as one of his fellow workers at the end of his letter to Philemon, verses 23 and 24, along with all of the stars in those verses 23 and 24. John Mark is one of those fellow workers. And finally, in the last days of his life, Paul says to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you. Why? Because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Question, is this the same Mark that had abandoned Paul during his first missionary journey? Well, yes, in one sense, it is the same Mark. But no, in another sense, he is an altogether different man. So question, how had Mark been restored to such a place of prominence and importance in Paul's ministry? Well, guess what? The New Testament doesn't tell us, but it's no coincidence that Mark remained with Barnabas following the breakup with Paul. The son of encouragement, that would be Joseph, the Levite from Cyprus, surely had a hand in Mark's recovery, which led to Paul's renewed love and appreciation for Mark. No wonder that Paul never had a bad thing to say about Barnabas. Although their partnership ended, their friendship never did. We shall see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, and later in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13. These are two veteran missionaries, two long-time friends. In God's providence, they could not agree on something as basic as who goes where with whom. And in God's providence, he takes that sad event and he providentially overrules it for the benefit of missions and for the benefit of the Apostle Paul. No one would have been more surprised than Paul to see the transformation that took place in the life of John Mark, and no one would have been more encouraged than Mark to see the transformation that took place in his life, and nobody would have been more blessed than Barnabas to be just a little small part of that work of encouraging someone who had foundered and flubbed up a bit and failed for the greater good. It's absolutely amazing. Paul was looking at the whole, the missionary trip. Barnabas was looking at the individual, the man. Paul was reflecting on the past. Barnabas was thinking about the future. And so the son of encouragement takes a young man, rebuilds, restores, encourages, equips, trains, bears with, to the extent that missions explodes times two. And Paul winds up saying, go get the guy. Go get that guy. I need him, and I need him now. So, here's my final word to all of you today. Are you all awake? I trust that you are all awake. I haven't lost anybody yet, have I? Good. Encouragement is something everyone can do. And encouragement is something that everyone must have. If that was true for Paul, how much more so is it true for you and true for me? Everyone needs to know that someone cares. So what are we waiting for? Let's look for someone to encourage today. When was the last time you said thank you to someone who really encouraged and was a blessing to you? When was the last time you told someone, I really appreciate what you're doing? When was the last time you said to anyone, I really appreciate your gift. I appreciate your ministry. I appreciate your service. When was the last time you said, thank you? I appreciate you for who you are and what you're doing. When was the last time you gave a word of praise, a word of commendation, an uplifting word to someone in the fellowship? Everybody needs somebody to be encouraging. That's the point of the passage. When was the last time you chose to do an encouraging act, an encouraging deed, something that would lift somebody up? When was the last time? Everybody needs to be a Barnabas, and everybody needs a Barnabas in their lives. That's Paul and his cherished friendship with Barnabas, son of encouragement. Let's never forget. Let's never forget that everybody needs somebody at some time to be encouraging. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story that Luke tells in the book of Acts. We thank you for these snapshots of Barnabas. And we would ask that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us to encourage others. We do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.